Welcome, everyone. If you are here for the Parent Connection class, you are in the right place. My name is Nancy Jackson, and I will be facilitating today. This is the book that we are using so that you can have a visual. It's very easy to find online. And today we are going to be reviewing, but we will also be taking a look at chapter 4 on inability. If any of you would benefit from, we have a few of the bookmarks left, that shows our readings schedule. And there's a few more if you want any. I'll just keep them up here. And so last week we learned that the important law is to first know that you have homework. And then you check and you read your email and you work on some homework that came your way. So hopefully, since we are every other week, there's a gap. And because life is very full, it's easy to come back to the next class and think, where were we? But I hope that each of you did spend some more time thinking about some of the things we've talked about here these last couple of weeks. And how many of you received the audio summary by the author? Okay. Yes, exactly. It's just 2 minutes. I think they're 2 minutes each. So they're very doable. So as they come, be sure to take time, and that helps us to have a little bit of a running start. So I'm going to do what I've done each week. We've talked about Worship Plus 2. This is a value at Glenwood. And how many, well, I should just say, what's really important, this is fundamental in the topic that we're speaking about. How is it that we are concerted in the life that we live as Christ followers and in the role that he assigns to us as a husband, wife, mother, father, sister, brother, neighbor, employee, employer, so many capacities in which we operate. What's fundamental is to be surrounded by those whom you know will speak to you with truth because they know Jesus. That's one of the fundamentals. We'll get into the absolute fundamental. Of course, that's knowing Jesus. But here at Glenwood, we encourage being a part of the worship service. If you were in the service today, as each time I think, wow, this is just the absolute best. Galatians speaks so clearly into what it looks like to know and follow Jesus. And I love the way Paul Jackson gives a narrative that helps me step into the history. I appreciate that that's a gift that God has given him in being able to create a story that helps it to be real to me and to understand what the tensions were. And so I really appreciated that. So being there for the worship service, and if you have children, as I said, each week, you can be assured that for the 2 hours that you're here, your kids will be very well cared for. So I want to lay those concerns and that you do that and be a part of the morning. Of course, connecting is what we're doing here. It's important. It allows us to be known and to know others. And that accountability as we grow in Christ is essential. It's essential for our growth. And that we can grow in feeling safe enough to be real with those whom we know love Jesus. And then, of course, serving. That's the triad. And Jesus says, do it. I came to serve you, and then you in turn serve others, and that's how you understand more of who I am. All right, class participation, just as a reminder, those of you who have been here each week, you know that we will be spending time talking at the tables, and so encourage you each week to keep up with your reading so that you're ready to interact with each other, and as I've also encouraged, if you are comfortable to do that, write in your book, underline it, write your questions that come about by whatever is crossing your mind so that you're really interacting with it. Check into the scripture references. See what the context is, the before and after of what's being spoken to. And then as you guys are in groups, be mindful. Some are quiet. Some are more comfortable talking. And that if you are inclined to be a natural table facilitator, facilitator and you see that someone is not participating and you think that they may want to, but with a little nudge, you could say, hey, what are you thinking? So we'll encourage you along those lines. And hopefully each week you're becoming a little more comfortable with each other. And then, okay, and that's it on that. And so this is what I want to do. What I find sometimes when I'm reading a book, especially as we have it organized as it is, that you're reading a couple chapters here and then a couple chapters here and then one chapter for this week and then another couple of chapters, unless you are inclined to just read the whole thing and then you're going back and reviewing. But as we talk about it, they can become parts. And I would like to be able to knit the parts. It makes more sense in my thinking. And so we looked at this a little bit last week. So we'll look at it again just for a clearer foundation of where we've been and where we're headed. So it talked about calling in the first chapter, and we see here it's our calling that fundamentally influences our worldview, which in turn influences our parenting perspective, which in turn influences how we execute our role and implement our values. So each of those things we've been talking about, who can give a... What is calling? What is that about? And by the way, for those of you who haven't been here, I will stand with a microphone in front of you, and that's because it's being recorded, and for those who aren't here, then they can hear the answers. Melissa.
I just think it's the thing that motivates you or your overarching purpose in life.
Yes, that can be a calling in whatever field, teaching or whatever. Here I am looking, as we've talked before, at something even more fundamental. I think sometimes when I ask these questions, and I love Carl when you do that, Carl, because I think, this is not a clear question. No, it's helpful. It's helpful because I think, okay, I am fishing for what the ultimate foundation is here.
What God calls us to do. Ambassadors.
Yes. He calls us to know Jesus. We have to know him. That's the fundamental. The author uses the idea of calling to parenthood, but I've rearranged it in that we have to know Jesus. You just have to know him in order for there to be the type of worldview that will help you to be able to have the type of parenting perspective that will help you to have the kind of values that will influence these people in your life. And it really is a matter of life and death. Simple as that. You want them to know Jesus.
I would just say some of this would be slightly clearer if he'd started his book with the chapter on identity.
Thank you. I think that there is some truth to what you're saying about a number of ways in which he's presented information that it's like once you get through the whole book, then you go back and you reread, and I think you think, okay, this is really what he's saying in this sentence, where you're left a little bit to some uncertainty about the clarity of it. Thank you. And we're going to be doing that next week. Identity. Why don't you?
Well, I mean, our identity in Christ, that's how we know that it's our calling to be an ambassador of God and of Jesus Christ. And so really coming up with that, who we are in Christ, as lets us discover our calling and informs our parenting and all of that stuff. So,
yes. All right. Very good. See, this is a little trailer for the next week. So when we look at that, we see that we're created here. We've looked at this. We're created to glorify God. That is our fundamental purpose. To glorify him. There is nothing more in life than to glorify him. And how do you do that? But recognizing that he called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. So it's knowing who Jesus is. It's choosing to receive this gift that he offers through his son, Jesus, having the Holy Spirit dwell in you, and then stepping forth to live in a way that glorifies God. So that is really where we have to start. And we've talked about worldviews. In a nutshell, a worldview is the lens through which you look at life. and you have to choose your lens. So for a biblical worldview, what is the lens that you're going to choose to look through?
Like the way God sees things, his, the word, like his view of what he's made.
Exactly. So we're looking at the view sees God at the center of all things. It interprets the world through the lens of the unchanging word of God. It's very simple. And then as for the secular view, this view sees mankind at the center of all things and interprets the world through the lens of mankind's changing opinions. So this is shaped, our choice from through which we will look at life is according to our identity, that holy calling as a Christ follower and the decision we make. So I this is for you're thinking, oh, this is, I understand this. Well, this is so, so important. You cannot live life without this primary structure, and it can't be cavalier. You know, flippant. This is all of life. Knowing, loving, and following Jesus in every facet. Every single facet of your life. This is the way our being in which we breathe. So don't want to minimize that. I just want to really clarify. And so then that moves us into when you're looking through God's word and you're wanting to glorify him, you're recognizing this holy calling. You're seeing that you have been entrusted with these little humans. And not just that, maybe there aren't children in your life, but there are people in your life that you want to influence to know Jesus, whom you love and you care about. And as I said before, it's a matter of life and death. There is an eternity that we anticipate, and we want that eternity to be in the presence of the one who created us, who loves us. So who can define ownership parenting? Who would like to? Are kind of quiet today. You know what? I'm not going to do that. Oh, should we just maybe? No, I am going to stick with this one. Who wants to try it? Nancy?
Say ownership parenting is that your children belong to you and basically they're there to glorify you.
Very well said. An owner parent believes they own their children and have the personal power and resources to shape their children into what they want to be. Okay. We'll get back to this in just a second. The next one is ambassadorial. Who would bravely like to define that?
No, so ambassadorial parenting would be the opposite of that, and you're working on behalf of somebody else. In this case, it would be God.
Well said. An ambassador parent recognizes children are God's gifts and that they are called to be instruments in the hands of the one who has the power to rescue and transform our children spiritually. All right, so when we look at this, ownership parenting and ambassadorial parenting, of course, I mean, as a Christ follower, this, of course this is what we want. And I don't know about you, but when I think about this one, I feel ashamed. When I read it, I think, oh, that makes me feel ashamed because I can operate here very comfortably. I do operate here. I have to fight not to operate here. So with that in mind, what we're looking to do as glorifying God in this holy calling in the cloaked in our human condition of sin, which is that daily, daily gracious reminder that we need a Savior and that he happened to come and was willing to go through all that he did so that we could be reconciled to him. Somehow we forget that. I mean, it's not that we forget that, but we still want to pull up with our own bootstraps. And so this is what the hope is. I'm going to see. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't want to say that. I forgot. I was thinking of going to the next one. So what would you say? What would you say this, what two words would sort of represent this? Very good. Autonomy and control. I mean, before I came to know Jesus, just even as a young teen, I thought, you know, I got this. I can steer my life. I am autonomous, and I like it. I like thinking that I know more than my parents and more than whatever, and I like steering the outcome for my life. It's a natural reflection of the fall of man. That's where it all began. When you go into the garden, that's where that autonomy, that desire to have it our own way, to control outcome. When we foolishly disregarded like the best of relationships ever. So it's not like this is a new malady that we're dealing with, a new syndrome of any sort. So autonomy and control. So what two words would you attach to ambassadorial parenting, conversely?
Representative.
A representative? Yes.
Influence.
Influence. Very good. Dependence. Very good. Surrender. Excellent. You ready? Dependence and release. Now, this is, you know, you can have other words here. It's not like these are in Scripture necessarily, but they are, I guess, the concepts. But you can add these other ideas of what makes the ambassadorial parenting different. And so here we have these two worlds, one of which God calls us to out of our natural state. And so what we're looking towards is this reality. As you step more into knowing who Jesus is, recognizing him, pursuing him, surrendering, you're going to see more of this reality in your life. But is this ever going to go away? It's always going to be a battle. It will always be a battle. You will always be unable. And that was one of our chapters, this most recent chapter. So we talked about here, as you are understanding your identity and your calling as a Christ follower, and from which view you look at life, understanding that God is the creator and maker, so you want to look through his lens, the scripture, and then recognizing that as you choose to parent, you're going to want to choose his way, but you're going to have a battle in the process. And as you look at your values, this is what begins to speak to what degree that circle is coming over to fight against your natural desire to control and do it yourself. So one of the questions along the way is, as these past weeks you've been thinking about different values regarding work and money and time and possessions, authority and your roles, or hopefully you've just been thinking of a lot of things, what gaps have you observed between what you say you value and how you live your lives? And so just think, it can be in a variety of, doesn't have to, you don't have to pour your heart out, you know, in a way that you don't feel comfortable. But there are probably some things that you have been experiencing that you think, huh, you know, that's not exactly, I did not behave in a way that really reflected my values. Do you want me to give you an example? All right. When I thought of it, I thought, oh God, I really don't want to tell him this. Because of that feeling of it, you want to be liked, and you don't want to be rejected, and you don't want to be perceived in a certain way, which is always our battle. And now when I'm going to tell you this, you're going to think, oh, that was, you know, it's not like I'm telling you this craziness, but it's this, the reality of values. I want my neighbors to know Jesus. I pray for them. I feel a burden for them. I take steps towards ways in which to be the aroma of Christ to the perishing. Well, we have a post in our yard that has a lamp on it that's near the sidewalk. And birds did a beautiful, wonderful thing and gave us the gift of little strawberry seeds. because we started getting these great strawberries growing around this post. Well, I put a little sign out there that said, no potty zone, strawberry patch. Well, over time, this sign has not done well in the rain, and so it wasn't there. But I don't want any dogs to be on this area. So here I am, and I just happen to look out the window at the same time. Someone is coming by with their dog. And I think, don't pee on my strawberries. And so I'm standing there, and all this is going through, lots of things are going through my mind. And before I know it, this is what's so horrible, still love me afterwards, right? I come to the window, and I knock on the window. Say, and that I'm in the midst of it, and I think, I don't want to be doing this. This is very controlling. The sign can do the work for me, but I didn't have a sign there. And so I thought about that later, and I thought, you know, I talk about the value of wanting to reach my neighbors. That is probably not the most whimsical way to reach your neighbor. Thankfully, the person that was a visitor didn't really see my face. But I thought about, these are ways where our values don't line up with the way we act. And that comes out with our children as well. That it can be particularly evident in, you know, the crush of time or to what you want them to think of you and all that. But I'm not going to give you more ideas. That gives you one little idea of how things just don't line up that you might not even be thinking about, but you need to be thinking about. So talk at your table about some challenges you can think of where your gap, there's a gap there. Okay, so hopefully you are thinking of some gaps. I might give you a few seconds. Did I give you another? So as you're thinking, what helps you to see you are living in consistency? Who would be able to share that? What are some cues, perhaps? I mean, for me, the cue was when my knuckles hit the glass. And I'm in slow motion going, wait. Yes.
So the Bible, every time I open the Bible, I realize I am not living up to what I'm supposed to be living up to.
Excellent. You know, it's that mirror. It takes us by the nap of the neck and makes us face what it is in our lives that is not a reflection of who Jesus is. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You think about how sharp to be able to separate soul and spirit. I think, ooh, wow. Yes. What other, anything else? Conviction. And who is the driver of conviction? The Holy Spirit, yes, that's my fault. The Holy Spirit, Mike.
My wife helps with that as well.
Yes, great comments. People in our lives who are willing to speak truth to us. But let me temper that as well, though, is sometimes other things shape our conviction, and we have to also question, is this true guilt? Is this the guilt that leads me to repentance, or is this false, that leads me to bludgeon myself and live in a way that is not effective, that Satan really uses to discourage us and thwart us? And that's where, again, the voices of those who can speak truth into your life so you can say, this is what I'm feeling, what's wrong or right about this, so that they can help you when you're confused by, you know, that maybe it's your upbringing that has so enmeshed to shape a not a healthy perspective, but being certain that it's the Spirit of God. Did I see a hand?
I was just going to say, our children, like, sometimes we see that we're living inconsistently because there's the reflection, and we see them doing exactly the thing, maybe how they talk to their doll, maybe how they talk to their sibling or their friends, and we hear a reflection of ourselves, and it is startling.
That's excellent. So in all of these ways that God uses change in our lives. And that is, you know, when you think about ultimately, it's recognizing that we're being transformed. And so, and you probably talked about what steps you're taking to close those gaps. And one would be, are you reading God's word? And as we said, do you have someone who's willing to speak truth into your life? Do you surround yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear? I think we probably like to do that. And if you are, it's just coming, and it's fear. It's like, you know, it's the fear of being confronted with what we don't want to see. You know, like I said the other day, if you were here, you know, I want my children to be able to tell me those things that I did well. I don't know if I said that, but I had the thought of them, if they were to interact with me about things that I didn't do well, but that I didn't know I didn't do well. Oh, that just creates this hole in me. I think, I don't think I want to know that. Because of this shame that is such a part of our humanity. Maybe that's, you know, that thread of remember when they left the garden and they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. And so it's like this recognition of my inadequacy. But to be able to push against that limitation that creates the shame, but step into what Jesus has done, his sanctifying grace to embrace what he's done to liberate us so that we can be, can have the confidence of resisting the temptations of our weak flesh and Satan's role in discouraging and thwarting us, which are, again, those reminders of the great power of who Jesus is. There's a force to be reckoned with, and it is Jesus. And so, naturally, there is going to be a battle, and that's why there are all the battle terms in the Bible. There's going to be a battle, and that's what we want to be doing. But the beauty is the testimony of the conviction of God in us, that the work of reading God's word makes a difference, as Brian said. And so this is Romans 12:2. Would you read it with me? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so the more you see of what God approves, the more the gaps become evident to you in what you say you value and how you live, and then equips you with the strength to narrow those gaps and take responsibility for them. You're going to keep facing your gaps. They will be with you until you die. But accepting responsibility for them with your kids, with your spouse, with your neighbors, with your workers, that makes the difference. Because it's not that we would represent, that we would be perfect salesmen. I used to think I had to be the perfect salesman for God. And I think it was in part when I came to know Jesus, it was Campus Crusade's Four Spiritual Laws, and God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I thought that that meant that life was going to be much easier, saying goodbye to the challenges of this old life, and that somehow, consequently, then I would want to represent to others that same thing. If you know Jesus, life is wonderful. Well, it is, in that you see the depths and riches of his purposes, and you see the magnitude of his sacrifice, and the beauty of the mechanisms of the body of Christ, and the power of the Spirit. But it's not an easy life here on this earth when you are battling against your flesh. And so recognizing that this grace and the gift of his grace is huge in our understanding of who he is and how we can live. So tell me, who knows what the acronym is? Do you know, David? Nope. Here we go. Anybody? It's a good one. All right, Bethany, you tell us.
It is God's riches at Christ's expense.
Very good. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so that's what we were talking about here in this chapter on grace, recognizing that, and when we have eyes to see others, is that this grace that God has afforded us, most certainly we want to extend to others. And when we feel that impatience with our children because they aren't on the same page as we are naturally, you know, how much older are they? Are we than they? But somehow we do expect that they understand in our impatience. So talk about this at your tables. How can understanding God's sanctifying grace change the way you parent your child or the way you relate to others in your workplace, your neighborhood, etc.? All right. So hopefully you were able to think of some ways, a troublesome area where what you are annoyed about, if you took a second and said, wait a minute, how do I do this myself? It could change some relational dynamics. So if anything, it's coming up with that question in the midst of it, and you're stinking angry about something. How am I perhaps like this person that I'm feeling so annoyed by? Any other tips? Anybody else have some good strategies? Yes.
So kind of along your line of what you were talking about, you never know what someone else is going through. Just kind of jokingly to myself, I know it's probably not true, but when I'm driving on the road and some car's weaving around, driving fast, like obviously being inconsiderate, I just always say to myself that his wife must be in labor or something like that, you know, like... Because, I mean, at the end of the day, you really don't know what his circumstance is. Maybe he was never taught properly how to drive or something, you know. Like, so it's just how you look at it, I think. And it's not – by extending that person that grace is actually a gift to me because I can let it go. And I don't have to, like, drive down the road and do something that I would regret later.
At our table, Rod had an idea, and it was just good for me. It was just like, 1 year from now, is this going to matter? Just wondering, you know, how important is this really?
Great question. You know, it's that, you know, 1 day from now, 1 week from now, 1 month from now, 1 year from now. What is the implication of how I'm interacting, reacting? Yeah, good way to check our spirits. You know, there are practical ways as well. It's, you know, when you know that you're inclined to act in a way that forgets about what God has done for you and you begin to elevate yourself in your autonomy of having it figured out or whatever your human struggle is, it's determining where you tend to face those red points often or the most. I face them under time pressures. When I have a time press, I can be more short-tempered. I think, how is it that you can't see clearly what I'm seeing? You know, those sorts of things. And so how do you create the margin? Now, again, reminder. We will never land on a perfect balance in our schedules, in the circumstances of our life. Will continue to face these rubs. So it's counterproductive to be bludgeoning yourself when you aim towards solutions, but life happens. And then it's going back to see that sanctifying purpose of all situations that helps you to you know, like Brian's saying, this was a gift to you. It reminds you. There's a bigger picture. With my neighbor, it was a reminder to me that God is at work in me, and I have no position to have the kind of attitude that I have. This guy doesn't know Jesus. How can I be an aroma to him? Certainly not with an attitude that I had when I first saw him out there outside the other day. There's a bigger picture. It's not about me. Very good. All right, so let's carry on. We've talked about the law, and the law, this is, you know, when he's referencing the law, we're not looking at Leviticus specific laws in our life. So when we say the law categorically, what are we meaning? Rules. Excellent. Guidelines. Parameters. Okay, and so here we talked about this. The law reveals, this is the beauty of it, reveals our sin and our need for a Savior. And I like this in Romans. And let's read it together. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That exposes the beauty of the law. It's a gift. It shines the light on our great, this is the next part, our need for a Savior, and that we cannot rescue ourselves. We just can't. So let's read this one in Galatians. And this today, Paul was talking about in the sermon. If you weren't there, it's worth streaming and listening to Galatians here. So let's read it together. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that. However, this is that humanness. The law is really alluring. It's really, you know, when you feel like you've complied with the law or whatever your standards are, this is another thing about my mind for me. We have a dog, and I walk my dog, and I am a conscientious scooper. It's very important to me that I fulfill the law of abiding by keeping the area clean because people may walk in it. You know what really bugs me? Yeah. I don't like it when someone does not abide by the law of keeping the area clean. It really bothers me. And it makes me feel really righteous. Now, whether my indignation is appropriate, I have to work through that. Because it is wrong for them to do that. It's just wrong. But what's my attitude going to be like? You know, if I were to encounter a fellow neighbor who's not being conscientious, I would hope that my encouragement and admonition would be seasoned with love and purpose for the sake of the good of our neighborhood. You know, so how do I check myself? But I can. It does give us that hierarchical feeling. We can grade ourselves and others according to how well we keep it. And that's maybe with our children as well. We're thinking, for pity's sakes, how do you not get this? We get impatient with them not catching on. But then there's that catch. You think, holy cow, you know, how long did they wander in the desert, the Israelites, whining and whining and not getting it? I mean, there's example after example. So our kids, we're training. We're not just teaching. We're not just casting out these pearls that they're not going to, you know, that they're just going to capture. That doesn't work. We don't do it. They don't do it. Okay. We can add to the law. We can add whatever little extras we like that makes us feel in more control and good about ourselves. And so there you go. There's check asking if your laws are about misplaced values. What's misplaced? And how can you correct it? And is it about maintaining control? And I think, you know, controlling outcomes is a big part of what we like. And we go back to the garden. And so as, you know, if you begin to feel shame and discouragement in your parenting right now, don't. That's all I can say is don't. I can't tell you how often throughout my life I'm always feeling discouraged because I'm not adequately doing what my standard of hope is. And so it's being able to come to grips with and the effort to be able to represent Jesus, but knowing all of these opportunities where I aim to be able to represent Jesus and the way I understand his gift is that reminder, but when I'm inadequate, is that's why he's done it. That's why he did it all. Just to keep coming back to that. This is why he's using you as a parent to shape you and sanctify you, help you to press into seeing this enormous gift of who he is and what he's done for us. All right, so here we have the law and grace, and this is the same idea. And what's interesting is the autonomy and control is very much a part of the law. That's the ownership parenting. We're inclined towards autonomy and doing it our way and controlling, and it feels good to be able to steer your outcome. And grace is that dependence on God. I need you. Give me wisdom with what you've equipped me with to be able to use what you've given me in a way that's honorable and reflects who you are, not reflecting just me. And then releasing to his work. And so, you know, one tends towards more legalism and the other one tends towards more permissiveness. And so the hope is that as you understand better grace and the purpose of the law, we must be guiding our children. If anything, when you're reading this, it's just not like, oh, hands off. I will just spray grace all over the room as you've been disobeying me. No, we want to guide them because it's the heart that's malleable, not the heart that's arrogant and resistant and so independent. That's the malleable heart that recognizes their need and that will turn to Jesus as our hope. That's our hope. So again, it's that idea of pushing towards this middle part here of melding the two. Of melding the two. You have to be an intentional parent. So that makes me think about these sort of considerations. This is some parenting styles. Yes, Jeremy.
Because I haven't read the whole book, I don't know the answer to this. But is there any thought expressed, like you treat your child a little bit differently with a different standard if they've expressed faith and, you know, say they're a Christian, you know, versus, you know, that they never have? Or is it just you treat them just kind of the same regardless?
Great question. Who would like to answer that? Matthew?
I don't have any answers. But I guess I think God does. And because I'm an ambassador, I'd like to think that I'm representing God, and that doesn't change whether I'm representing him to a Christian or a non-Christian or a believer or not, or a kid who acts one way today in a different way tomorrow. So hopefully my actions remain consistent with the gospel and pointing my kids to Christ.
Thank you. Very good. Anyone else want to add to that, to his question? I'm also wondering if maybe what you're getting at is when you know a child has come to a point of knowing Jesus, in what way do you interact with them? Do you compel them towards understanding their relationship with Jesus, what Jesus calls them to? Or was this more, did he answer more what you were thinking?
His answer was good. It's just, I feel like as a parent, if my child hasn't expressed faith, I shouldn't expect as much. And, you know, if they have and, you know, they say that I'm a Christian and I can do this, then it's a little bit more serious.
I think the Bible makes it pretty clear. Solomon says, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, not of a unsaved child or a Christian child. And you are an ambassador, so you are exemplifying your faith, you and your wife together, to your children. And it's their choice eventually. Your children will have to make a decision on their own. But especially as they become teenagers, there's this saying, it was teenagers close their ears to advice and open their eyes to example. And so I think that I think you would treat them the same, and you hold them to a standard with grace at the same time, because I see it all the time. I mean, I just asked my teenager the other day, what were you thinking? Because we have this tennis ball, so you know how far to pull the van in, and for some reason there's this irresistible urge to keep hitting it, and it goes flying all over the place. And so I keep having to put new holes in the ceiling of the garage. And so I've made it pretty clear, hey, guys, don't do that, because then you can hit mommy could hit the refrigerator when she pulls in or anything like that. And the other day, I see it on the ground, and I said, what were you thinking? Did you remember me saying this?
Mm-hmm.
I said, what were you thinking when you hit it? I don't know. And it makes me think, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I believe him. I really don't think he knew what he was thinking. He just thought, that looks like so much fun to kick right now. And he did. So I think that we are exemplifying our faith. And even though our children have made a statement of faith, I know that there comes a day in their life when they will have to make that independent choice. Because sometimes children don't know the right from the wrong. They're right from their left. And I think that comes at a little bit of a later age.
Fabulous. Anyone else want to add to that? Yes.
So I think that, you know, even when we become Christians, you know, we still make stupid choices and do sinful actions. And so I don't think it matters whether they've expressed faith or not. You know, we can't hold them to a higher standard than someone who doesn't believe, because we're all sinful and we still make wrong choices. So we have to treat our children and ourselves, you know, relatively the same.
Yeah, well said. That covers that. I mean, there is one standard as a Christ follower, and that's to be the aroma of Christ to the saved and the perishing. And there is nothing more, as you have a relationship with people, that you want but that they know Jesus. And so whatever it takes for the people in your life to see who he is, by all means, you keep that hand, your hand on the plow, with prayerful intention that this child will recognize their calling to follow Jesus and that they will want to live to glorify him with all of their life. That's all there is. So your efforts, every one of them, are always wrapped up in that intention, never forgetting. And knowing the limitations, we're always going to be human. We have the Spirit of God who indwells us, and we're not alone in God's desire to sanctify us and to work in the midst of us. And he's using us. He uses us in all of our foibles. It's astounding. It's wonderful. It's amazing. So now we get to inability, and he says, you have no power whatsoever to change your child, was the quote. Talk about that. What do you think about that statement? Oh, good. I'm hearing some editing. I'm liking this. All right. Anybody want to pitch in? What do they think about this statement? You have no power whatsoever to change your child. Anybody at this table want to say anything?
My son would agree wholeheartedly. He tells me frequently, you can't make me.
Oh, good case. Good case. Oh, I do know Amanda. Amanda is changing her child all the time. All right, any other comments?
For me, it's actually quite freeing to think that I don't have the actual power. I mean, we have power to shape our children, but it's not of our own power. It's really of Christ's power. And so it's really my responsibility to go to the Lord and ask him for the power to execute that change in my child's heart, not just externally. And that's where the hard work is, but it's worth it. And it is freeing because I'm not responsible for their decision. But I have Christ's power through me to help shape them.
All right, and I think that you aren't responsible for the decision, but we are responsible to shape. You wanted to say something. What was the editing?
We wanted to add an apostrophe S to child's heart, and then add.
Yes, very good. Because when he's talking about it, it's the spiritual change. We cannot make our children follow Jesus. I tried to make my mom do that. because she didn't know Jesus. I tried. I'm not kidding you. I almost put the poor woman in a half Nelson a number of times until she would say, yes, I'll follow Jesus. Because I was desperate as her she grew older, thinking, you don't know where you're headed. So for me to sit by idly, no, would never have done that. And look back and think, I had all these opportunities to demonstrate who Jesus is, to share who Jesus is, to point her to Jesus. No, God gives us responsibility, and he gives us unique gifts and abilities and perspectives that that we're to steward, to use for our good and his glory, to influence, to be those tools of change in the hands of our God and Savior. All right, so he goes on to say it's not about exercising power for change in your children. It's about humble faithfulness and being willing to participate in God's work of change. He's given you authority for the work of change, but has not granted you the power to make those changes. And so this is in regard to their spiritual formation. I don't want anybody, and as you read the whole book, it's not a hands-off. We have an important responsibility to influence them with all we have to know who Jesus is, and to be tempered by the word of God and the spirit of God, lest we enter in with the control approach, as I did with my mom. It was when she went into hospice. I just was at a loss. I thought, I will put her in half Nelson, my little 4'11" mom, until she says, yes. But, you know, and there's a desperation we feel with our children as they get to certain points. And truly, the verdict is out until we all die. You know, it's those who endure to the end who will be saved. I always thought that was such an odd verse. But I think, you know what? We have a lot of options in our life to follow Jesus or not. Do we really love him? Do we know him? Do we understand that sanctifying power of the grace of God through the sacrifice of his son, that he would do that for us? And how will we weather the process? And how will we steward this gift? So wherever you are, as a parent, in the workplace, in a family, an extended family, and that can become ever so messy as the years pass, how do you live out this gift that God gave us? So there are three power tools. I don't know how each of you has seen that in your lives with your kids, and it depends upon the ages of your children. You know, the older they get, the more you may be using some of these tools. But, you know, so here's the question. So it's fear. You're threatening them, and said that their behavior will change. Well, when you have a little kid, is it hard to say? Is it wrong? Are we threatening when we say, you ride that tricycle into the street, you could get hit by a car. And then I'm creating some fear there. Is that wrong? No. No, I'm not placing a fear to manipulate. So the question is, am I trying to manipulate? No, I'm informing. I'm creating an understanding, and a child does not yet have a grasp. So the manipulation comes down to the key question. Reward. Is it wrong to say, once we're all done with dinner, you can have a bowl of fruit? That's a reward. Is it wrong? It seems like it's a good motivator. And that's the facts. You know, I want you to eat good food before you're putting a higher fructose in your system. It's healthier. Need some protein to stabilize there. And probably your two-year-old wouldn't care about that if you were telling them that. And then shame. Manipulate them with guilt, and their behavior will change. How might you be doing that? And may I say, above all, do not use God as a club to manipulate your child. When you see the behavior, and you say, oh, God would feel so sad if you did that, if he saw you do that. Well, he sees you. Don't. That's not how you push them towards understanding who God is, or you point them. That's manipulative. So ask, am I trying to manipulate? Or am I helping to inform them, to shape their understanding so that their decisions grow in strength? Okay, so here's some questions. When do you find yourself willing to settle for control rather than giving yourself to the hard process of change? At what points do you do that? And how can you work back in a way to keep yourself from doing it? Like I said, for me, pressure points of time, you know, the reins of control become very unpleasant. How can I create margin? How can I work against myself? And these are not easy things because temperamentally, we all have different temperaments that create rub spots for us in different ways. And then how to work against them is like really hard because it's our weakness. But thinking about what is it? And then how is your parenting driven by worry? You're really fearful, depending on how they grow older, and you think they're making really stupid decisions here. This is freaking me out. Do you not realize? You know, I can get pretty worked up about stuff when I think about the monumental decision that they may make that would be contrary to what God would want for them, that they would love him and follow him. So how does fear drive, fear and worry drive me? And you know what? Temperamentally, did you guys notice that in Galatians today? Did you see that? It occurred to me how Peter would get in trouble because of his fear. Remember when he was afraid and when he denied Jesus 3 times, he didn't want to be identified? He was afraid. And then again, with eating with the Gentiles, he's thinking, man, I'm backing off here, I'm afraid. So temperamentally, what are you inclined toward? That is your weak spot, your Achilles heel. You probably have a few Achilles. I know I have 2 on my feet, so I probably have at least that. And so in what ways are you helping your children be what God wants them to be? And this is just ongoing. So what he says is good parenting lives at the intersection of, and I was thinking when he said this intersection that would make sense. It's that humble admission of personal powerlessness. It's the humility that Jesus emptied himself. I mean, when you think about that, I mean, we could become accustomed to that verse. This is God. He emptied himself to become a man, to be wrapped in all this frustration. I can't even imagine that. So how can we embrace humility? How can we step into it? It's the hardest thing because our inclination is pride. That's what got us in trouble. So it's this constant battle. And then confident rest in the power and grace of God. That even in the midst of your good endeavors, even like I want to love my neighbor, knock, knock, knock on the window. I want to love my neighbor. But I'm still this human. But you know what? God somehow, and I see this in my, he uses all of it. He sovereignly interweaves our failures for our good. And Peter and Case. I mean, who would feel terrible about denying Jesus? He went on undaunted and continued. And that's, we have to get up and keep going and do what we can to influence the people in our life to know Jesus with all they have. And so with that, let me have, Brian, you want to pray? Would you mind?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together as parents, grandparents, and anyone who is influential in a child's life. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and learn and feed off of each other's experiences. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for being with us, not forsaking us ever. We ask that you give us strength this week to apply some of these principles in the way we deal with our children, in the way we deal with those in our lives. And we just pray that you give us the courage, strength, and wisdom to remember you always. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.